Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A question that pastors get asked often is the question, what led you to become a pastor? And I've noticed in my observations that there's really two tracks to becoming a pastor. One way is someone from a young age wanted to be a pastor. This was true for the senior pastor at my church that I first served back when I was an associate. He told me that he knew he wanted to be a pastor when he was in grade school. And so then he went to college knowing he was going to go to seminary. And so he went to college to prepare to go to seminary. And those are a lot of men like that. They go to one of the synodical Concordia universities and they prepare there to go on to seminary and become pastors. And it's almost as if they were born to be pastors. And then you have the other group, and they are brought into the pastoral ministry kicking and screaming. And I consider myself among them. Because when I was in elementary school, middle school, and high school, I had no clue what I wanted to be when I grew up. Even my first couple years of college, I had no clue. But there was one thing I was absolutely certain of. I knew for a fact I did not want to be a pastor. My dad's a pastor. And so I looked at him, and I saw him up there preaching. I saw him teaching in front of people, and I was scared to death of getting in front of people and talking, so why would I want to do that? And so it never even crossed my mind to be a pastor. I was determined not to do that. And then I got to college. And it's kind of a long story, and I won't bore you with all the details. I'll try to keep this kind of brief. But I got to college. I didn't know what I was going to study there, but I found myself having conversations with friends about theological issues. I had an elder in my church who was teaching a class on Christianity, looking more in-depth into it and looking at worldviews and how Christianity matches up to other ways of thinking and perceiving the world. And that got me thinking more deeply about my faith. I took a class in college. It was an elective on different religions. And I enjoyed the class. I made an A. I am not an A student. So I found something I was good at. And that kind of depressed me because I didn't want to be a pastor. So all these things just sort of started coming together. And then midway through college, I started seriously consider the pastoral ministry. I started considering that, and that scared me. Because I thought about it, and I was like, I am horribly underqualified. Who am I to be a pastor? And so, I can really sympathize with Moses in our Old Testament reading. He is being commissioned by God for a specific task, to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And Moses is trying to throw out every excuse in the book as to why he is not God's man. In verse 9, we read, "And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So God directly speaks to Moses, tells him exactly what he wants Moses to do. And what's Moses' response? "Who am I to do this?" Kind of like what I was thinking when I was just thinking about becoming a pastor. Who am I to be a pastor? And I think this is a question that all Christians can struggle with from time to time, because we know that as God's people, he calls us to ministry. We all are tasked with making disciples of all nations and doing our part in the body of Christ to work to that end. And there's nobody who has any excuse and says, "There's nothing I can do." But then when you consider the things that need to be done, you ask, you know, who am I to lead a Bible study? Who am I to lead the youth? Who am I to take a leadership role in the congregation? Who am I to sit next to someone who's dealing with some difficult issue and pray with them. Who am I to talk to my friends and neighbors about Jesus and share my faith? But asking, who am I, is actually the wrong question to ask. God does not say to Moses, when Moses says, who am I? What are you talking about? You're Moses. Just try harder. You know you can do this. That's not what God says. God doesn't answer the question, in fact. And the reason God doesn't answer the question is because it's a bad question. What is God calling you to do today? In order to answer that question, you don't ask yourself, who am I? You ask yourself, who is God? And as we look at this conversation between God and Moses, he reveals to Moses and he reveals to you and me who he is. And when we see who God is, then we are able to live as God would have us live, to be the people God would have us be. After Moses tries to give this first excuse, you know, who am I? I'm not your man, Lord. He thinks he has another reason not to go, because he says he doesn't know God's name, right? So he says, who am I? And he says, excuse me. He asks God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God tells Moses his name. His name is I am. The Hebrew word is Yahweh. And here, in revealing his name to Moses, God tells us a couple of things about him. Really, two things I want to focus on, and they're actually very paradoxical. One thing we see here is that God is revealing in his name, he's revealing his otherness, his separateness, his holiness. He is God as opposed to the creation. And then on the other hand, we see in his name, I am, we see his nearness and his concern for his creation. So first, what about his holiness? Well, you've probably said this, you know, that I am, it seems like a strange thing. I am who I am. You've probably said this before, or you've heard other people say this, when there's a situation that you can't change it, and you say, it is what it is. Well, that's kind of what God is saying about himself. He says, I am who I am. He's saying, I am the uncreated creator. I do not change. I exist. All existence, everything that exists comes through me. I am who I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, right? And notice he says, I am who I am. He does not say, I am who you want me to be. Now, how often do we want God to be who we want him to be, right? He is the creator, and therefore creation conforms to him. But how often do we want God to conform to us? We want God to be who we want him to be. You know, we're okay with God being all-powerful. We like that. If he's not powerful, he can't do what we want him to do. But we don't seem to want God to be much smarter than we are. We want God to go along with our agenda. Whatever we want, we think that's what God wants. But when you consider that, you know, God is the creator, we are the creation, and even beyond that, we are a fallen creation, and we rebel against our creator, it stands to reason that from time to time, we should expect God not to agree with us. We want to live our lives our way. And sometimes that's difficult, because when we see God's will contradicting our will, we are the ones who need to conform to his will, not the other way around. And so when we have a situation where what we want is not what God wants, we have to admit we are the ones who are in the wrong and submit to what he wants. And too often, I think we forget that God is holy and His ways are not our ways. We don't want a holy God who expects us to center our lives around Him, because that means we have to change. We only want God on our terms too often. We want to call the shots. We want to set the agenda with our time, with our finances, rather than recognizing that everything we have is a gift from God to be used in His kingdom. We give God leftovers rather than first fruits. We want God to work around our timetables. And so instead of making God the priority, we want Him to fit somewhere after sports and career and our leisure and our family. But if God is at the center, He comes before all of that. We don't seem to get that He comes before everything. Our lives are to be centered around Him. And when we understand that, what it means that God is holy, and then we understand that following Him means He gives our lives a new direction. I am who I am, not I am who you want me to be. Look what happened to Moses. He was just minding his own business. He was just doing his job as a shepherd, shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and then all of a sudden, God appears in this burning bush, and it completely turns Moses' life upside down. Before he knows it, he's confronting Pharaoh. You cannot have God in your life and not expect Him to change your priorities, to turn your life completely upside down. In His name, God reminds us who He is. He is holy. We come to Him in all humility, taking off our sandals on holy ground. We repent for thinking that God is there to be who we want Him to be. We recognize that God is who He is. I am who I am. God shows us in His name that He is holy. He is separate from His creation. He is holy, and we are sinners. God also shows us in His name, paradoxically, that He wants to come into a relationship. He wants to be close to sinners. Well, we see that just in the fact that God gives His name to Moses. He actually gives God a name that He can be called by, because He wants us to call on Him. He wants us to praise Him. In fact, why is God here in the first place talking to Moses? Because He has heard the cry of His people. He has heard their suffering. He says to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land. He comes down to rescue His people. He comes down to lift them up out of their circumstances. And that's why He comes to Moses. Because He's not aloof to the suffering of people. He's deeply concerned, and so He comes down. Our God, who reveals Himself as holy, is also a God who is concerned with sinners. He is a God who wants a relationship with us. The fact that He gives Moses His name proves that. So in His name, we see this paradox. God is holy. He's separate. His holiness exposes our unwillingness, our refusal to take our sandals off before holy ground. Yet He comes down into His fallen creation to heal us, to restore us, to bring us into a relationship with Him. In the burning bush, God comes down. The great I Am comes down to be near His people, to rescue them. And think about that burning bush for a moment. The miracle that was. Moses sees this bush, it's a flame, but it's not consumed. If you were to go into the desert and light a bush on fire, it would become ashes in no time. But the bush is burning, and it's not consumed. And that's what God does with his presence. He can come with his fire into something and not consume it. We have the presence of God in us. And you know the fire of God that we see in Scripture is his judgment. And we have the presence of God in us, yet we are not consumed. And how is that even possible? How did that happen? It's because the great I Am, who came near to Moses in the burning bush to rescue his people from their slavery in Egypt, he has come again. He has come in history, and he has come into his world to come near to sinners in an even more intimate way. And he gives us a better name, the name of Jesus. Jesus is I Am in the flesh. Jesus says to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the vine. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus Christ, I Am, came into this world, and the fire did not come into the world to consume sinners. I Am came into this world in flesh so that the fire of judgment would consume him instead. On the cross, he took the punishment of our sins, and Jesus was consumed by the fire, by the holy fire of God's judgment. And that is how he can call us now into his presence. Now the same fire that was in the burning bush comes into our lives. The fire that danced on the heads of the disciples on Pentecost comes into our lives. We have been baptized in spirit and in fire, and we belong to the Lord. He has called us to be his people in this world. And so we do not ask, who am I, when we're called to serve? The question isn't, who am I? God knows you better than you know yourself. Instead, we look to God and we say, who are you? And he reveals himself as our Savior and as our Lord. If we look to ourselves, we'll see that we are always going to be inadequate to the task that he has called us to. Instead, we look to God and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, and through him, we can be God's people in this world. May we do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to stay.